Okay, so this morning we're going to pick it up in John chapter 16, and where we left off last week in verse 23, and or last time rather, 2 weeks ago, and we studied a message entitled Cause for Joy, and we saw that there's a number of reasons that we have great cause for joy, as we're here really just hours before the cross, really, and leading up to the cross, and soon after this, we'll go in and we'll see Jesus being arrested and taken to this, you know, fake trial, really, and crucified. And so we're in what some have called his last will and testament. You know, the series of teachings the week before and literally days before the cross. And we saw last time that, number one, as we face adversity, that God has prepared us. Jesus has prepared us. He tells us that in the beginning of chapter 16. We see that he hasn't left us alone. He talks about and promises us the Holy Spirit. And that in life's challenges and life's difficulties, that the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, is with us. God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then third, we're going to see as we wrap up chapter 16 this morning, that there's peace and there's power in prayer. And as a result, we should use it. And it's cool, this transition here, really, from 16 to 17, because Jesus teaches us about this, and then he goes into what is often called the high priestly prayer, the overcomer's prayer, we're calling it this morning, because Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says that he has overcome the world. You know, in the world, there's going to be tribulation, in the world, there's going to be trouble, but be of good cheer, for he's overcome the world. And so we'll see that as we dive into John chapter 17. So let's wrap up 16. Pick it up in verse 23. He says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." You think about that for a minute, just that very statement. I mean, by this they believe. Man, what about all the miracles? What about all the stuff? You know, they were slow right in his presence. You know, how much more can we find peace when maybe we don't quite get something? But now they're starting to get it. And he says, "Do you now believe?" In other words, the implication is sort of, you think you do, but I don't think that you really quite get it. And we'll see that they haven't fully grasped it, but they will. And that's the cool thing. "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So here we see, as we jump back into verse 23, that, in other words, he's telling them, and really us through them, he's saying, pray. Pray and keep on praying. Talk to God and keep on talking to God. We're going to need that. That prepares us. That helps us. You know, and as we pray, really the idea of prayer is not so much, you know, that we would change God, right? Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we're not going to pray, right? So the idea really of prayer changes us more than anything. And so we should talk to God. Spend time talking to God. Carve that time. I don't know if you're like me, but I pray as I'm driving and this and that, but like as far as like time to really sort of concentrate in prayer, you know what I mean? Time to focus in prayer. It doesn't just come naturally. I kind of got to carve it out to make it happen. And he's saying to do that. And so, he sort of elaborates a little bit on something we've talked about a couple of times, even in the last few chapters, where he says, in verse 23, "In that day you will ask me nothing, most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And we've talked about the fact that, You know, it's not, you know, sometimes we get the idea, you pray in Jesus' name and God should do whatever I ask, right? You know, and you even have whole ministries kind of devoted to that idea or whatever. But keep in mind, name equals nature. Name in the Bible is a reference to character. And you often see that really in the Hebrew culture. It's in the Old Testament. It's very, very apparent that name has to do with character. And so what he's talking about is when we pray in line with his will, when we have God's heart, his character, and we're praying consistent with that, man, you better believe, as Jesus said, you can move mountains, right? And some people will say, well, then go move a mountain. Well, God put it there, and if he wanted it moved, he could move it, right? I mean, some things people say, well, are just absurd. Is God too big? No, is God able to make a rock that's too big for him to move? In other words, trying to say, well, see, God can't do everything. But it's just an absurd question. I mean, why would he do that? You know what I mean? You know, and so to say that, you know, well, then go move a mountain. There's bigger mountains in life than physical mountains, aren't there? There's emotional mountains. There's spiritual mountains. There's challenges. There's adversity. There's difficulty. And Jesus is telling us in that, man, if we will line ourselves up with the Lord, there is nothing that can stop his will being accomplished. And so it's important for us to realize that. And so his name gives us authority and conformity, right? Authority and conformity. In his name, as we pray and align with his will, right, we have his authority, you know, and can do radical things as we pray and align with his will. So that, but with that authority comes conformity, being conformed into his image, doing things according to how he would have us to do. And so when we ask in his name, we have his authority, and that is power. But it's not really a power that is just for our benefit, right? In fact, it's a power that is for the glory of God. That's how we're to live for his glory. But nevertheless, a real and a true power. But as we pray in his authority, we must be conformed. If I'm driving down the road, right, and somebody cuts me off, I'm like, Lord, give him a flat tire. You know, that's not exactly with his will. They're going to cause an accident. But if I say, oh, Lord, give me grace to forgive him, he'll do that. You know, I need to keep on maybe pray that a couple times or whatever. But he'll do that. As I pray in conformance with his will, now we have tremendous power at our bidding. And so in verse 29, his disciple says to him, see now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. But again, as we mentioned earlier, you know, do they really get it? You know, his question seems to beg to differ, because he replies and he says, do you now believe? You know, and of course the implication is that they really didn't quite get it. And he goes on and he says in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And this is something that is so good for us to remember, and that is that God is with us. He will never leave us. He's promised that he'll never forsake us. And finally he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so as we realize that God is with us, wherever we go, whatever we do, sometimes we might sense him more than other times. Greg pointed out last week an excellent job of that. You know, I mean, sometimes he might even distance himself from us a little bit to draw us closer to him. To, you know, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, my Lord. And as we're seeking him, he loves that kind of relationship. He loves that kind of passion. And so, but to realize that, man, he's always watching out for us. He's always for us. That gives us great power. He is here by the person of the Holy Spirit, who is equally God. Sometimes we think, man, if you know Jesus is walking in the room, well, you know what? He's in the room by his Spirit. He's in our hearts by his Spirit. That's comforting. That's power. That's blessing. And this verse here, yeah, this is, you know, there's a lot of great verses to memorize, and you can't memorize too much as far as I'm concerned, but John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That's a blessing, right? You know, there's a lot of reasons that if we wanted to be given to worry, that we could really worry these days, isn't there? We look around at the state of the world and the way things are going and such. There's a lot of reasons if we are given to worry that we can worry. But Jesus says, and that's the key in me, in Him, right? In a relationship with Him, we can have peace. And why does He say that, right? He acknowledges in the world, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be challenges. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I remember years ago in 2000, my sister was in a coma here in Des Moines. We lived in California at the time. And partway through, it wasn't looking great. You know, those of us that were there, remember, it was a difficult time. But this verse God gave my brother-in-law, right in the midst of the challenge, He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we remember praying that and clinging to that in the midst of a very, very difficult time. And praise the Lord, God raised her up, and now they have a daughter named Shekinah, which means God's glory. And for that year, they called her the Mercy Miracle. You know, God intervened. God healed her. And we're thankful for that. And we can know that. We can be confident of that. But the key is in Him. That is the key. In the relationship with Christ. Because there's going to be trouble in this world. You can take that to the bank, as they say, right? You can count on that. But we can be of good cheer. Why? Because of our government? Good night. No, right? Because of you know, the world's leaders? That gives me concern, right? If I think about that, what's going on around the world. No, but in Him, be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world. And we can rest in that. And so, you know, but the key, one of the keys is prayer. He's encouraging us to pray. And then we're going to go now into John 17. John 17, often called the high priestly prayer. We're calling it the prayer of the overcomer, right? In John 16, He says He's overcome the world. And now He's going into prayer. And he's praying to the Father. John Knox, who was a Scottish reformer, a man of God, he called John 17 the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Scripture. The Holy of Holies. On his deathbed, it's reported, he wanted this read to him over and over and over and over. And it's radical, because we'll see clearly here in John 17, Jesus doing, kind of, if you want to break it down, if you will, three things. First of all, He's praying about Himself, or for Himself, if you will. He acknowledges to His Father that the work He's done is accomplished. And I hope when on my deathbed, I can say, the work that You've given me to do, I've done. Jesus can say that. He said it. And so He, if you will, He prays for Himself. And then He prays for His disciples. He prays for those who are right there before Him. You know, they know. They don't know. He knows what's coming. And He prays for them. And, you know, we'll go there in a few minutes, but the Bible tells us that He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And guess what? That's what He does last in this chapter. He prays for you. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus praying for you is recorded at several places in the Bible. And this is one of them. He prays for those who would believe through them, right? Who's that? How do we believe? We came to believe. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Many of these men that were sitting there have penned some portion of the Scriptures, and people from that time. And so He prays for you and I, and really for all believers through the ages. And so it's an exciting chapter, and it's fun to dive into this. But he's been talking, you see, and it's a good model for us. Jesus has been talking, if you will, to His disciples about God for quite a while. And that's kind of been His ministry, right? He's been teaching, part of His ministry, teaching. Now, in this chapter, He talks to the Father, in part, about His disciples. Good for us to do, right? As we desire to share our faith with others, to see people come to faith in Christ, in a sense, we're talking to people about God, but also important for us to talk to God, to pray about people, to pray for people and intercede in their life. And so let's dive in here to John 17. Jesus, in verse 1, spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so we see him in this you know, relatively brief chapter. He uses the word glory about 8 times. So certainly sort of a theme and a focus. And of course, the glory is God's. Good example for us. And it's certainly an important theme. We should live our lives as glorifying God. Live our lives as God. And you know, I've made the mistake many times over the course of my life of thinking of glorifying God as sort of maybe a someday thing. There's going to be this great work. There's going to be this great event. There's going to be this great thing that I'm going to do for God, and that'll bring glory to Him. But you know what really glorifying God is about? It's about our day-to-day life. It's about following Him every day. It's about getting up and going in to our school or our workplace or being at home, or whatever God's called us to, right? But being faithful in the things that He's called us to. Doing life in accordance with His will. You know, being men and women of integrity. Being men and women who love one another and who care for those around them. Right? Living life as Jesus would, frankly. You know, that I don't see it as much these days, but you used to see it on shirts and, you know, it's wristbands and stuff, WWJD. That's not a bad statement. What would Jesus do? How would He live? That is glorifying God. It's not in the event, right? And events are great. You know, we're going to host a webcast of the Harvest Crusade here in a couple months. You know, Harvest America, it's an awesome thing. It's a neat event, evangelistic. When we were in Southern California, when Harvest was in town, you couldn't keep me away. Just an awesome, awesome thing. But it's not about the event, right? The big event. You know, Greg Laurie isn't an amazing evangelist because, you know, he can get up and do a great job, although he does an amazing job, in my opinion, right? But it's about day-to-day life, living for Jesus every day in every situation. And that brings glory to God. And so we see that theme really throughout here, this chapter. And so first we see that Jesus prays for himself or about himself, that he's finished the work that God has given him, and he's done it to bring glory to the Father in the process. And so part of the reason, you ask yourself, so why this prayer and why now? Well, certainly part of the reason is that he was preparing himself in prayer for what was to come. Now, being God in human flesh, he had the benefit of knowing what was to come. We don't always know what is to come, right? But Jesus, an example here, knowing that adversity, really the worst of difficulties, was hours away for him. And then hours away, of course, for his disciples. He prayed. And so while we may not know that adversity is coming tomorrow or, you know, next Wednesday or, you know, 2 years down the road, we can be prayed up for it. That's why I believe it's important and something I still want to grow in even, but it's important to be in the habit of prayer, right? To have that time where we seek the Lord and we're interacting with the Lord and how He prepares us for things that come as we yield our spirit to Him. And so Jesus was preparing himself in prayer for the sufferings that were to come. And we can do the same. We may not know specifically what's coming, but we know that there's challenges coming, right? And sometimes challenges can be great success, right? Some of, you know, the greatest, you know, men of God, women of God who have fallen in various ways, it can be after a great success. You kind of get puffed up and let your guard down, right? And so it's important to be prayed up, whether it's going to be a trial of difficulty or a trial of success, there's still trials. And so it's important to be prayed up and to prepare ourselves in prayer. And so he knew. Let's jump over, in fact, to Hebrews chapter 12, right? And this is good for us as well to keep in mind. One thing that as he prayed, he was reminding himself about what was to come, right? He knew that there was difficulty coming. But what was just beyond that difficulty? Well, let's check it out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, there's a message right there, just in the first part of this verse, you know. The weight, well, you know, sin certainly bogs us down. But what about the weights? What about weights, you know, just distractions, things of the world that maybe it's not sin, right, but it distracts us from the better thing that God has for us. You know, there's a whole message there, but the great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, all those who have persevered. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And man, it takes that, doesn't it? It takes endurance, this life. I've heard it said, you know, the Christian life, it's certainly not a sprint. You know, I like it, it's not even really a marathon. It's a journey, right? And so let's go on this journey with endurance, with our eyes. In fact, well, verse 2, we'll put it in God's words. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, which is really our focus on him. Right, you know, as time goes on, you know, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be, right? But man, I can keep my focus on Jesus still, right? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But did you catch that? I kind of read over it quickly. But who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was he looking forward to the cross? Gosh, no. We know that from the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? You know, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, in other words, if there's any other way for mankind to be forgiven, then let's take that route rather than this route. He didn't want that, but he did it because he wanted what was best for us, and that is the opportunity to be forgiven. And he endured the cross for the joy that was before him. He knew what would come afterwards, us being forgiven, of course, himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? And in fact, let's read on. Despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Good advice. I love the word of God, such good advice. So consider him. In other words, think about him. Remember him, right? Remember what he did, his example. He was able to endure the cross because he knew what would come of that. He knew afterwards, as we read, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll look in a few minutes. Making one of the things he's doing there is making intercession for us. That's radical. You know, Jesus is praying for you right now. That boggles my mind. I can't quite grasp that, but he is. The Bible says it, right? And so think about that. He endured such hostility from sinners. And man, if anybody ever endured hostility, it was Jesus. The only one, really, who never deserved it. I mean, people get things they don't deserve and get, but I mean, you think about it, he was without sin. You know, I remember hearing someone recently talk about, you know, if someone says something bad about you, you know, just think about all the things they don't know. You know, it's like, well, makes it seem a little not so bad, you know. Well, maybe that's not true. No, that is not true, what you said about me. But what you don't know is all these other things that are true, so I'm going to let it slide. And it's hard to do that. Don't get me wrong. I kind of blow that all the time. Anyways, So he was mindful, right, of what would come and of that. And so he encourages us here. The author of Hebrews encourages us to consider that, be mindful of what Jesus did. Look at what he endured, right, for the joy that was set before him. And so keep that in mind, the joy for us, even if it's this whole lifetime of suffering. And most of us don't have that. We might suffer in various capacities. But even if it was this whole lifetime, just think about eternity in heaven. My goodness, it's going to be amazing. You know, and most of us, difficulty or challenges, never as severe as what Jesus went through. But it's similar in that, you know, it's going to pass, right? And we're going to be on to something much better. And so let's jump back over to John chapter 17. So Jesus prepares himself in prayer, great model for us, and we can also prepare. And so the key, as he says in verse 1, he says, glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. So important for us to keep in mind, right? When God does things in our lives, you know, when God allows glory to come our way, remember whose glory it really is. It's God's. He's the one. You know, we're in good health, be thankful, you know. We're free to come and get into God's word on Sunday morning. Be thankful. There's places around the world where they're being killed for that today, right now, this summer. People have been put to death, you know, in various parts of the world for just for believing, having their Bible, you know. So be thankful that we're here. be thankful that we have the freedoms that we have. Thankful for the good health we have. It comes from the Lord. So even if he does, you know, we, of course, and we work hard and we try to maximize the gifts that he's given us, so to speak. But don't ever forget where the gift came from, right? It's God. Don't ever forget where the ability to work hard came from. You know, we could have one leg, you know, and that's okay. People have done great things with one leg. But it certainly would change some of the things that we might be involved in, right? We could have, you know, one arm or whatever, or a different mental capacity than we have. And so be thankful. Don't ever forget where that comes from. It helps us to keep the glory in the right perspective as a result. And then check this out, though. I love this. He says, so in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And check this out. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is awesome. This is eternal life. When does it start? When does eternal life start? When I die? No, right? This is eternal life, he says. And what does he say? That they may know you. Well, Christian, do you know him? Yeah. If you're a believer, and I look around, we're believers, right? You know him. Guess what? This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So it's radical to think we're really in the scheme of life, of eternal life right now. It changes everything. This is eternal life. It's exciting. And by the way, when he speaks of eternal life in the scriptures, we think of eternal life as living forever, and it is, right? And eternal life is going on forever. But when he's speaking of, for believers, right, eternal life, when he's speaking of the non-believers, he uses different terminology, separation from God, eternal darkness, damnation, you know, references to hell. Right, so when you see Jesus talking about eternal life, he's talking about from our perspective as believers. And so this is eternal life, right? Right now, it's exciting. You know, the experience of those who are born again of a spirit, as he talks about in John chapter 3, you know. And it's true that eternal life, everybody lives forever, right? Everyone's going to experience eternity. It's just a matter of where. So, but when Jesus says this is eternal life, he's talking about what believers experience. And really, the only way to come into that relationship is through him. It's through faith in Christ. You know, he said, turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's the way that we enter into this eternal life, is through him and what we do and what everybody, you know, every single person one day is going to stand alone before the throne of God. And the single most important decision we're ever going to make, any person ever on the face of the planet, is what they do with eternity. Bottom line, what they do with Jesus Christ. There's nothing that, sometimes you'll say that pales in comparison. Nothing else even really pales. It doesn't even compare. If you think about it, I mean, you think about eternity, right? You know, 10,000 years from now. And eternity is no shorter than it is today. Mind-boggling, right? No doubt the most important thing. And he says that this is eternal life, right? To know him, to know God, to know Jesus. That's relational, right? He's talking about this relationship that we get to have with the creator of the universe. Mind-boggling. Changes our perspective. You know, if you haven't listened to Greg's message from last week, it's on our Facebook page. It's awesome. And I the thing I love about thinking about eternity and last week specifically about heaven is it's a perspective changer, isn't it? You realize where we're going to spend forever. It's awesome. It encourages us in this life and it changes everything in terms of the next life. And so it's so encouraging, and it's relational. This God who created everything loves us. We're going to spend eternity with them. It's utterly amazing. And we can have a relationship with them. And the cool thing, one cool thing about knowing God, you know, it's awesome here. It improves, right? Right, if we're seeking him, you know, we're in prayer and in the Word of God and in fellowship. It improves over time in this life, but it's going to improve even more in heaven. That's going to be the most radical thing, mind-boggling thing, is is in heaven. And so we set our heart and our mind there and enjoy him. So this is eternal life, that we know him, that we know God, we know Jesus, and we get to experience that here on earth. And he says, I have glorified you then in verse 4 on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before before the world was. And so he finished the work, you know, and that is in itself a great example, by the way. You know, perhaps this morning as we're here, you can think of a work God's given you to do. You know, maybe it's sort of a lifelong thing, and so that progresses over time. Maybe there's other things that he's given you that should be accomplished, and they're not. Maybe it's a sin issue in our life that we need to repent from, and we haven't. You think of King Saul, right? What did God tell him to do? Wipe out the Amalekites. Did he finish the work? No. Who ended up being the one to drive a sword through King Saul? An Amalekite at the end of the day, right? He didn't finish the work, and at the end of the day, it ends up being an Amalekite who killed him. King Herod, in fact, was an Amalekite. You know, Saul didn't finish the work. You think about Jesus, he says, I finished the work that you've given me. You know, are there things that God maybe has put in your heart that have sort of been put on the back burner? You know what I mean? That, you know, I'll get around to it. You know, and if it's something for down the road, then praise the Lord. Keep on praying. You know, he'll show you when it's time. But if it's something that he has given us to do now, then do it. Jesus finished the work. You know, maybe it's not a sin, or maybe it's not even a ministry, or maybe it is. Maybe it's some work to do. Maybe it's someone that he's called you to reach out to. You know, not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, you know, someone's been on my heart for a while to reach out to, and finally I picked the phone up, you know. Took me 6-8 weeks, but I did, you know. Finish the work. What is God... put it on your heart. Maybe it is someone to reach out to. Maybe it's somebody to forgive. Maybe it can't even really be verbalized, that forgiveness. Maybe they won't have anything to do with you, and you just need to forgive them and let it go. Maybe they're deceased, and you can't verbalize forgiveness, but you can let it go in your heart. Maybe that's a work that God. Maybe it's a habit that God wants to take out of your life. Maybe it's a habit God wants to bring in your life. I have a couple of those. As I'm up here preaching, I'm thinking about, you know what? I need to get on this, right? No, and isn't that so? But God is so awesome. It's like, all right, well, tomorrow do better, right? Or this afternoon do better, right? But what is the work? Jesus finished the work that God gave him. I hope when I get to the end of my life, I can say I finished the work. And I hope that for all of us. And it's really, as we talked about earlier, kind of being faithful to finish the tasks that he sets out before us. And one beautiful thing about that, though, by the way, is that, you know, according to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' own words, his yoke is easy and his burden light. If it's something that seems overwhelming, either it's not from the Lord or we have the wrong perspective on it. We need to see him first and then the task, rather than this task that seems overwhelming and then God, right? See God first. And so, It's good to follow through. It's a cool way to live. You think of Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes into the area and into the city, and they say, everyone is asking about you. Everyone wants to go see you, right? And that was often where he went. Sometimes for, you know, not for such good reasons, many times for great reasons, right? They wanted to go see Jesus. But in Mark chapter 1, right, he went out to Galilee. God, his father, had told him, you know, he was needing to minister out here, sort of in a quiet area. You think of Philip, right? In the middle of a great revival, and the Holy Spirit calls him to go down to this road and minister to one person riding in a chariot. You know, what is the work? And are we responding in accordance with God's will? Because if we do, it's going to be cool. Like what John Corson says, you know, like, the reason I'm doing this is because it's way cool. You know, he teaches, it's kind of interesting perspective on the cloud. You know, they were the Israelites were led by the cloud in the day. He said they were just staying in the shade. Can't blame them, right? So when the shade moved, they moved. You know, it was cooler. And so, you know, when God calls us, you know, it's kind of a cool perspective, you know, and so go where, you know, where God calls us to be. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard work. Of course not. There's, you know, someone said, you know, sometimes we pass up opportunity because it has overalls and a shovel or hard work. You know what I mean? Yeah, there's going to be challenges. It might be difficult, but when it's in the Lord, he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so, you know, although it might create a lot of sweat or challenge or even hours or difficulty, you know, but the heart of it is going to be peace, right? And so he prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for his disciples. And keep in mind that he's mindful of them. So we've read through that, right? He says, "But I manifested your name to them who you've given me. You know, they've known all the things, for I've given them the words," right? And so a couple really cool things about them. What an encouragement this prayer should have been to them, right? They didn't know what was coming up tomorrow, really, in their life. Tomorrow was going to be an utterly difficult day. The coming days were going to be the worst. But this prayer should have been an encouragement to them, and hopefully to us as well. He's praying for their security. He's praying for their unity. He's praying for their joy, right? He's praying really for their future glory and the glory of God. And so in verse 6, right, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." As I was reading through this and thinking about it, it sort of struck me, and it was really encouraging. Because not only did Jesus, right, he finished his work, but he says there that they kept his word. And that sort of struck me as interesting, right? And an awesome perspective, and hopefully very comforting to us. And why do I say that? Why is this really cool to me? Because how well did they keep his word? How about Peter? How well did Peter always keep his word? You know, he rebuked Jesus, corrected Jesus, right? He said, "I'll never deny you." He cuts off somebody's ear. I don't know if it's bad aim or thought that would be a cool way to fight somebody. I don't know, but he cuts off the ear, right? He follows him at a distance when really, arguably, he shouldn't even have been following in the first place. He should have been knowing that he couldn't, you know, do. Jesus said, you know, you can't. Think of the sons of thunder. Why are they called the sons of thunder? What does Jesus' word love one another? What do they want to do? "Jesus, these people are disrespecting you. Let's smoke this city." Basically, in our terms, we'd say, let's, you know, shoot a missile into the middle of the city, right? He says, "Let's call down fire from heaven." Did they keep his word? But what does Jesus remember? "They kept my word." That's awesome. That's grace. That is grace. They were far from perfect, right? But Jesus wasn't looking at their failures. He knew who they would be when it was all said and done. He knew they had, you know, seasons of success, you might say, or done better at other times. And you know what? That's comforting to me, because even though they were far from perfect, like I'm far, far, far from perfect, he kind of saw them as a finished product. He believed the best. Imagine that. 1 Corinthians 13, right? What does love do? Love believes the best. You know, when something happens, I hear a rumor, I don't always assume the worst about that person. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe you get the idea Jesus was living that out. Love, right? That's what he does for us. When I think about my day, what's the first thing come to mind? Man, I blew that, right? Some area I have a weakness. Oh, man. Jesus is saying, yeah, but think about the last 5 years. Think about the next 10 years. Think about eternity, right? God isn't out to bust you. He's out to bless you, right? I so often think he's out to bust me, but God is not out to bust you. He's out to bless you. That's his heart for people. That's his heart for his disciples, and that's his heart for you and for me, and it's comforting to know that, right? He's not there to just jump down our throat, right? He wants to bless us. That is why he calls us out of sin. That is why he reminds us to repent, and he won't let it go when we don't. Because he wants what is best for us. A relationship with him, following him, is clearly what is best for us. And so that's the way that he sees them, and that's the way that he sees us. And in verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so here, you know, when he speaks of the world, right, there's the world in the sense of the physical earth. That's the world, right, the sort of the land, if you will. Then there's the world of people, right, you know, all of humanity. But then there's also the world system. And this is kind of cool here as he gets into this. He says, you know, he's not praying. It's interesting that he says that I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In other words, the world system is what it is, right? And you know, as we look around, we see, man, things aren't great. And so even though, and we know from the scriptures, it's gonna get worse. But Jesus is praying for us. You know, for us to be salt and light in the world, for us to make a difference through the gospel in the world. In fact, if you go on, it's interesting. He says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So often, you know, kind of throughout history, you see various thoughts of setting up Christian communes or Christian, you know, places where it's just all Christians and there's nothing but Christians. Jesus, if you think about it, is praying against that. He says, don't, you know, disengage from the world. Don't be like them. Don't let the world, I mean, be our primary source of fellowship. But he's praying for our encouragement and our strength in the world. So he's praying for us to be salt and light, for his disciples to be salt and light. So don't be discouraged, you know, if the general course of the world kind of spirals down, right? We stand for God. We do what's right in the midst of the world. We speak up. We pray. Most importantly, we pray. We interact. But we do it in accordance with God's will. And we do it for his glory. And we do it for the sake of the gospel. And we say, yeah, I like the saying, you know what? I want to go to heaven and take as many with me as possible. Amen? That's really what we're here for. You know? And so and Jesus is praying for that. In verse 11, we see that he's going away, right? But he's going to go away, but the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is really among us now, and Jesus is praying for them. Jump with me as we get ready to close here. Jump with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 34, another great, great passage here, great chapter. But in verse 34, Paul says, well, jump to verse 33 for context. He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, who is it that can bring a charge? Verse 34, who is it? Is he who condemns? Sort of a rhetorical question, right? We know that it's the adversary, the accuser of the brethren is another one of his names. That's who it is. But he says, in verse 33, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even is, and check this out, at the right hand of God doing what? Also makes intercession for us. That's radical. You ever thought about that? You know what that means? Jesus is in heaven praying for you. That's what intercession is. Intercessory prayer. It's praying for somebody else. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, God himself, is praying for you as you go to work tomorrow, as you are out in your community, as you're doing whatever he's called you to do. Jesus is praying for you. That is radical. But that's his heart. He loves us. Back in our chapter in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, right? Just as I am not of the world. That's key. We have his word. We have his spirit. We have everything we need. He's given us everything to live a healthy and a successful and a victorious life in him. And as we talked about here in verses 15 through 17, you know, it's so important for us to interact. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, right? He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, right? But that you would keep them from the evil one. In other words, while they're in the world, protect them. Keep them. And check this out in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? We know that. If you need Wi-Fi here, by the way, you know, Romans 10, 13. That's our access, you know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So, you want to have beautiful feet? Preach the gospel. You know, regardless of my, I got a toe that's pretty messed up, right? But it's beautiful in God's sight, right? If I preach the gospel, right? It's important. Preach the gospel. Right? But what is the thing here, right? How shall they call on him who they have not believed, and how shall they believe of whom they have not heard? That is how our faith grows. Jesus says back in John 17, he's given us his word. You know, if we continue reading on, faith comes by hearing. We want to grow in faith. It's not about trying to hype things up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Study God's word. Read God's word. You know, listen to God's word. That's how that is how faith grows. You know, and then finally, we'll wrap it up here and finish up next week. But he says in verse 16. Right, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Pilate asked that question many, many years ago, didn't he? What is truth? Today, some people will say, what is truth? How can I know what is truth? Well, God's word is truth. Not only is God's word true, but God's word is God's word to us, to all of humanity. And so it's comforting to know that. Jesus has came, as we wrap it up in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Set apart. He paid the price. We get to experience the freedom, the joy, the love, the simplicity. And the next week we will see as Jesus wraps up, not only praying for himself, not only praying for his disciples, but praying for you. We saw that over in Romans chapter 10 this morning. We'll see it elsewhere, right? Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession. He has given us everything we need for a healthy and a victorious life. All we have to do is walk in it, and it's by faith, by trust, by enjoying him and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this wonderful truth. Jesus, it boggles my mind that you pray for me. Lord, you've gone to such great lengths to save me from my sin, and for that I'm just eternally grateful. Lord, I thank you for each person here this morning, Father. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would set a hedge of protection around them as they go forth this week. Lord, I pray that as we face the challenges, whether they're from things that seem good or things that seem difficult, Lord, that we remember these words, these truths, that you are with us, that you're for us, that you're interceding for us, that you're in us. And God, that you've given us everything we need by your Spirit to live a healthy and a victorious life in you. Lord, you have said, Lord, that in this world there's going to be trouble. And we see that and we realize that. But Lord, thank you that we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world and the key is in you. And we thank you. We commit ourselves afresh to you, Lord, to following you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.